The scripture reading is taken from John chapter 4, and it is verses 13 through 18. Amen. When you're there. John chapter 4, 13 to 18. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast said well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and had whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saith thou truly. We will have one last word of prayer to open, and the next person that you will hear will be our guest speaker, Brother Keith Wilkerson. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful once again to be in your house of worship. We thank you, Father, for all the things that you have done for us and for the blessings that you will bestow upon us this evening. We ask that you will be with our speaker and bless him, Father, and open up our hearts that we may be receptive to your word. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins, and bless us once again. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Good evening, church. It's good to be with you again. We were with you in 2010. It's good to be back again here at the Joy of Troy. Is the Lord good? He's so kind. I appreciate the team here. The team contacted me and asked me what we were going to speak about, and I diligently sent them everything that we were going to talk about. And on the drive here, that all changed. Is that okay with you? One of the problems with planning ahead is that sometimes the Lord has a different agenda than we do. So I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bibles, to look at Luke's fifth chapter. Luke's fifth chapter, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 20. Luke's fifth chapter, verses 17 through 20. I'll read them in your hearing. The Bible says, And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. So when Monique told me that the theme was that we want to talk about being lockstepped with Jesus, I thought to myself, we want to start by talking about how do we get into the presence of Jesus? And what are the things that stop us from getting into his presence? And so this story is one of my favorite stories because it reminds me of an experiment that my roommate did when we were in college. My roommate's professor asked him when we were in college to explore what happens when you break an unspoken rule in society. Not when you break a law, but when you do something that society does not expect you to do. And so what my roommate decided to do was, he decided to go to the bank and walk right up behind somebody at the ATM. Have you ever gotten a little too close to somebody when they're trying to take out money? if you get too close, there's no line, there's no rule that says that you can't walk right up behind the next person. But if you get beyond that invisible line, people will let you know that you have entered into their personal space. And so he did this experiment so that he could document what happens when you get into someone's personal space. One lady almost smacked him. Another lady has some choice words to say. And when he got back to class, he explained that he had discovered that when you break an unspoken rule, sometimes you learn that people feel more emotional about unspoken rules than they do about some of the established rules of society. Sometimes people behave the same way about Jesus. Jesus is okay as long as he is distant from me, but when he gets a little bit too close into my personal space, that's a problem. He's fine as long as I bump into him at the church somewhere, but if he's going to come home and look at what I do when nobody else is around, that can be a problem. I want him to be close enough so that I can call him, but I don't want him to be close enough so he can see what I'm really up to. I don't want him to see my private transactions. I don't want him to know what's really going on in my life. And so sometimes I ask Jesus to stay behind an invisible line because I don't really want him to know what's going on with me. But I want to show you that learning can happen from a distance, but healing can only happen when you get close. And so I want to talk to you tonight on the topic up close and personal. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Heavenly Father, I ask that you would allow us to dwell with the presence of your sweet Holy Spirit. Open our minds and our understanding, and teach us, we ask. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The man with the palsy was sick. He had friends who were believers, and they took him to the church to find healing. And when they get to the church, they discover that Jesus is the preacher of the morning. Have you ever thought what it would be like to go to church one day and you get the bulletin and you discover that Jesus himself is the preacher? You wouldn't think there would be a care in the world. Sickness and Satan would both go running from the church at the same time. But the reality is that this man is at the service where Jesus himself is speaking, and nothing has really happened for him yet. The voice of Jesus alone has done some marvelous things in the scripture. When Jesus said, "Let there be light," a halogen lamp went off in the middle of the universe. When he showed up to say a few words at Lazarus's funeral, he turned it into a party. When the disciples heard his voice on the road to Emmaus, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as we walked with him by the way?" In fact, the song says, "He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing." But yet and still, that same voice is what this man is hearing, and nothing has happened yet. And I'll also point you to the fact that the Bible says in verse 17 that the power of the Lord was present, not to heal him, but to heal them. Meaning that the power of Jesus was so present in the room that anybody in the room could have been healed that day, and yet everybody went home just like they came. The power of the Lord was not present for preaching or for singing. It was not present to turn water into wine, but the Bible says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So for the power of the Lord to be there to heal, you don't have to be close in order for that to happen. The Bible says that the centurion's servant was healed on the other side of town, just at the command of Jesus. In fact, the Bible also says that Jesus could walk through your neighborhood and power would leave him and heal people in their houses. So surely this is a setup for a show up. A miracle has to be about to happen. But I want you to get this picture as clear as it can get. This man has been brought to church by four faithful friends. This man is close enough to hear the voice of Jesus. This man is at church on a day where the power of the Lord is present to heal. And this man's still sick. And I want you to reflect on how this has bearing on your own life for just a moment. The possibility exists that you were told that the church is the place where you could hear the words of Jesus. And so you came to church with a faithful friend and you got close enough so you could hear his voice, and the power of the Lord was present at the service. You could feel it in the air, but when you got back home, nothing changed about your situation. Your situation was still the same as when you came to church before. You still have the same bad attitude that you had when you came to the church in the first place. In fact, if you're being honest, church folk may have made it worse. Or you were raised in the church, but you don't enjoy being in the church, and you don't really know what all these people are so excited about anyway. And you're still dealing with the same struggles with listening to the wrong things or watching the wrong things or being with the wrong people or going to the wrong places. It's a sickness, if you really think about it, and it's paralyzing your spiritual life to the point where you can barely come to the Lord by yourself anymore. And there are barriers that stop these sick people from being able to get to Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that when this man gets here, the first barrier that stops him from getting to Jesus are the other people who came to the service. Have you ever thought about that? The Bible says that the man and his friends could not get near because the church people were so busy listening to Jesus that they couldn't help other people access Jesus. The church actually created a barrier between Jesus and somebody who desperately needed him. And the church doesn't intentionally mean to stop others from receiving Jesus, but we're not always sensitive to the needs of the people who are around us. We come to church so broken ourselves that we don't look around to see who might be more desperate for Jesus than I am. And so people come to church on their last leg, and sometimes we end up saying things that discourage each other about our situations rather than reminding us that the power of the Lord is there so that we can find healing. And because of the people pressed around Jesus who hear his words but don't receive his power, we create a wall between people and their healing, and people can die in their sins instead of reaching the Savior, and this can all happen at church. And the irony of the situation is that what stops him from getting to Jesus is people, but what allows him to get to Jesus is people. See, sometimes it's about who you actually spend your time with. Even though the whole church may not sense his needs, this man has friends that have an attitude about looking out for each other. These guys said they came for an encounter with Jesus, and they don't care about the perspective of the crowd. They are going to get to Jesus by any means necessary. They have not come to sit in the back of the church and not pay attention to what's going on. They have come because they want to be face to face with Jesus. They have not come because they want to be on the church board and make decisions. They have come because they want an encounter with Jesus. And so just because circumstances say that they cannot get to Jesus today, they are not satisfied with circumstances. They decide to get up close and personal. And see, the moment that you discover that a long-distance relationship with Jesus is not creating the change that you need in your life, you have to change your position. If he's here and I'm here, but the crowd gets in my way, I've got to change my position. And we always talk about how the four friends took the man to the roof, and that's what got him to his healing. But I want to suggest to you that that perspective is too shallow to understand what they really did in order to get him into Jesus's presence. I want to tell you just three things about what they did, and then we're going to close tonight. The first thing is that if you want Jesus to heal you, you've got to be willing to change your perspective. The team realizes that on the level where they are, they will never be able to get through the crowd and get to Jesus, because from where they are standing, they don't even know how far Jesus is from them. In fact, the Bible says that because of the crowd, they could not even get close to the house. So they know they need him, but they still can't find him. And as long as you're on the same level where your problem is, you don't know how far you have to go to get to Jesus. You have to climb to a level that is higher than the crowd is in order to find where Jesus is. And ironically, in the Christian walk, the only way to get higher is to go lower. The only way I can change and get a higher perspective on my situation is to fall on my knees and ask Jesus to change my mind. The Bible says that every valley shall be exalted, and if I humble myself, he will exalt me in due time. And so when I am on my knees, I actually have a higher perspective than when I'm standing on my feet. But it is important for me to tell you that when you're hurting, sometimes you can't climb for yourself. Sometimes you may need friends, believing friends, to help us get to the rooftop. And I need you to hear me. I am not saying that those believing friends, bear with me, are always Adventists. Sometimes you need people who just have a relationship with Jesus, and those two things are not always the same. There are some people who come to church every week who do not really believe that Jesus is the answer to their problems. And when you are looking for four friends, you don't need to check their baptismal certificates, you need to check their military status. I want to know, have you been in spiritual warfare before, and do you know how to come out victorious? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I can't speak for you, but I need friends who believe in Jesus and who believe that they can get me through situations that sometimes paralyze me. I need somebody who can remind me that there is still a balm in Gilead that can heal the sin-sick soul. I went with my students one day to talk to a woman who works at a school in the Philadelphia area. She had lost her daughter, and we were going to console her, to talk to her about this terrible thing. They say the only pain that is worse than losing a parent is losing a child. And so we went, not knowing what we could say to try to make her feel better. When we got to the principal's house, she gave us a Bible study. She said, "People are coming to offer me consolation about what the Lord has decided to do." And she said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Who am I, she said, not to trust his decision? And I said to myself, I need friends like this who know that no matter what life may bring, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where on earth would I be? You need friends that are willing to give you a different perspective no matter what the situation may be. But now, the group is standing on the roof, and they have a sense of where Jesus is, but now there's another dilemma. The roof is between them and Jesus. And when we think about it, we see them just shoving some straw to the side and going down to where Jesus is. But roofs in that day, you have to understand, in this scenario, five of them are standing on the roof. This roof is strong enough to support five men, and that's the roof they have to dig through in order to get to Jesus. Roofs were constructed from beams that were covered with branches, and then mud was layered on top of them. The roof was made from mud and clay that was baked and dried layer by layer, and only by determination are they going to be able to dig and tear and rip until they get to the master. May I also point out that the roof was not built overnight. The clay was piled up and soaked and layered and left to dry. And then there was another layer until the roof was solid enough to withstand the elements. It was easy enough to get through the roof when the roof was wet. But now that it's been allowed to dry, now that it's been stacked and baked and attached to the surface, it's not as willing to move. And talking is not going to move this clay. These four men are going to have to get their hands dirty if they're going to get through the roof and make a hole big enough to lower this man's whole bed to get him into the face of Jesus. And if we're being honest about what prevents us from getting close to Jesus, the walls that separate us from Jesus weren't built overnight either. This isn't the first relationship that many have been in where they've compromised. Everybody who they've dated has been a nice person, but every time you compromise, the wall gets a little bit thicker. And it's a little bit harder to find Jesus. This isn't the first time that I haven't given all of the tithe money like I'm supposed to. Jesus understands it's just a little here and a little there. But every time you hold back some of what God is due, the wall between you and Jesus gets a little bit thicker. It's overeating and it's obstinance. It's profanity and pornography. It's the wrong music and the wrong associations. And every time that I go somewhere where Jesus doesn't want me to be, the mud gets a little bit thicker and the layers get stronger. And before you know it, it's so strong that I could stand on it. And it's the barrier between me and Jesus. But the solution comes when I'm willing to dig through the mud to get to Jesus. The dirt is between me and the healing that I need. And if I want to be made whole, there is going to have to be some determination in how I chase after my relationship. Like Jacob, I'm going to have to grab Jesus as he's headed for the door and say, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Like the Hebrew boys, you can warm the fire all you want. If he wants to save me, he will. But even if he doesn't save me, I'm still not going to do what you want me to do. Like Gabriel said, Daniel, I left 3 weeks ago with your answer. And the devil held me in the air for 3 weeks. But I kept fighting until Michael, your prince, allowed me to come, because nothing was going to stop me from bringing you God's answer. If we really want to be different people, if we really want to be made whole, if we really want to make heaven our home, we've got to get to the place where we're willing to cut through the dirt to get to Jesus. And after I change my perspective and dig through the dirt, there's finally a last step. I have to make the transition from hearing the voice of Jesus to being in the presence of Jesus. As the man gets lower and lower, he finds himself face to face with the Lamb of God. And there in his presence, he realizes that there's fullness of joy. He realizes that he just needs to be close enough to touch the hem of his garment. He just needs to be close enough to look up from his sickbed into his eyes and hear Jesus say, I know what you did. I know how you got this way. Desire of Ages says that the man was paralyzed because of his own sin. And so the man never really thought that if Jesus knew what he did, that he would still love him anyhow. And when he gets there, before Jesus says anything about his healing, Jesus looks at him and says, son, the first thing I need you to understand is, I forgive you. When Jesus says to him, son, your sins are forgiven, you realize that forgiveness is really what we need. We need God's permission not to be ashamed anymore of what happened in the past. We need to know that the dirt that we had to dig through is a delay and not a denial. We need to know that the favor in my life is grace, but the power to keep coming back when I make mistakes is mercy. We need a Juanita in our lives. Perhaps I should explain who Juanita is. I was at the airport and I had just checked in for my flight, but I arrived at the airport a little bit later than I was supposed to. Has anybody ever done that before? And so when I got to the airport, there was no way that I was going to get through the security line and get on my flight before they closed the door. But what ended up happening, see, because when I want to go through the line, I have to get in line like everybody else because I'm a passenger. One passenger has no preeminence over the other. And so I realized with the line as long as it was, I was not going to make it. But Juanita was the woman on the other side of the counter. Juanita's the agent of the airline. She doesn't have to wait in line like everybody else does because she works for the company. And when Juanita was told about my situation, she said, "Can I escort you to the line?" Well, I had never heard this before. I didn't even know this kind of thing was possible. But when Juanita walked up to the line, we walked past the security guards. When Juanita walked up to the line, we walked past everybody else that was in the line. When Juanita walked up to the desk, we went straight to the front through the security gate, and I walked, not ran, to get to my plane. And the reason that she was able to take me through the line is the power that she had on that side of the counter, she still had when she stepped to the other side of the counter. Just because she crossed the counter, she was just as powerful on one side of the counter as she was on the other side. What I want you to understand is the Pharisees that were at the church that day misunderstood something about Jesus. They thought that as long as he was in heaven, he was in the position to be able to forgive sin and to heal. But now that he had crossed the counter, they were under the misimpression that he was not capable of doing what he was able to do when he was in heaven. And so Jesus said, "Well, what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to show you that when I say he's forgiven, I have not the power, the authority." Not the power, the authority to make that happen. See, because a lot of times my problem is that I can't get past the guards that are in my life. I want a promotion, but the boss says I can't have a promotion. I want my situation to be different, but I don't have the power to change my situation and make it different. And I find myself in dilemmas, and I need somebody like Juanita to take my baggage from me and to walk me through life's problems. And that's why Jesus came in the first place. The Bible says that when he came, the angel said, "Call him Emmanuel," which means God will be with us. And what I need is for him to cross the counter and to walk me through the situations that I find in my life. There's a word in Greek in the Bible called exousia. There are two words for power. One is dynamis, and the other one is exousia. The word dynamis means that he has the raw power to change a situation. But exousia means that he has the authority to change a situation. Dynamis means that he can speak and worlds come into order. But exousia means he can say you're forgiven and there's nothing that anybody else can do about it. And what I really need in my life is for Jesus to bring his authority into my life. The Pharisees believed that he might have had miracle working power. They had seen him work miracles before. But who but God could tell somebody that their sins were forgiven? So when Jesus crossed over to the counter, he said, "I understand that you're confused about this because when I came to speak today, I didn't present any identification." He said, "So let me pause for just one moment and show you who I am. Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Now imagine the hush in the crowd because power means that he can do it. But authority means he has the right to do it. Power means that he can heal me, but authority means he can tell sickness to leave. Power means he can pay the bill, but authority means he can tell the bank to get off of my back. Power means that he's able, but authority means he's in charge. And so he looks at the man and says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And the funny thing is that Jesus, in his authority, tells the man to do something that the man has not done in so long, he probably doesn't even remember how to do it. But Desire of Ages says that when Jesus gives a command, all of the instructions are in the words of his command. In other words, when he tells the man, rise up and walk, the muscles automatically know what to do all over again. The blood starts to flow all over again. The nervous system snaps back to attention all over again. And Jesus said, I'm not going to touch your bed because I'm royalty, but you're going to clean up after yourself. Take your bed, rise up, and walk. Now, a little bit later, you'll understand that Jesus shows his identification when he tells somebody to clean up behind themselves. It is Jesus's calling card when he tells somebody to clean up. Because a little while later, when Jesus will rise from the dead himself, when they go into the tomb, the sign that he's risen and he's no longer there is that when they walk into the tomb, they see that the grave clothes were folded and neatly left behind. It is the sign that Jesus has healed you when instead of somebody else having to clean up behind you, you're able to clean up your own mess. God's signature is not that he creates healing, but God's signature is that he has authority to tell you to pick up the thing that used to hold you captive. And now instead of it controlling you, you control it. Can't you see this man walking through the streets of the city? When he came, the bed was carrying him, but now as he goes home, he's carrying the bed. And when people see you, it's so funny because they know things about your story. They say, how did they select her to be the leader of the singles ministry after all of the things that she used to do? Oh, haven't you heard? The newest lover of her life is this man named Jesus. And now nothing's the same anymore. Well, how can you put that convict in charge of prison ministry? Don't you know what he did? Oh, you may not have heard, but he was free before he left the prison. Jesus let him go, and now his life isn't the same anymore. People never thought that we would amount to anything, but when God gives you a new perspective, when he gives you the strength to dig, and when he lets you see his face, then you're not going to be the same anymore. So when I look at Jesus, I praise him because he lets me know where he can be found. I praise him because he gives me friends that won't let the crowd interfere with the plan. I praise him because he gives me a heavenly perspective on earthly problems. I praise him because he gives me the strength to dig through the dirt that separates us. And I praise him for allowing me in his presence, for touching me with his power, for authorizing forgiveness for my foolishness and for healing my paralysis. And now when you see those things that used to bind me, you got to realize the devil wants you to be ashamed of the things that used to hold you captive. But if you take an example from this man, you should carry the things that used to trap you like trophies, because it is the symbol of the authority of God that what used to hold you, now you get to hold it. And so my first appeal tonight to all of us, as we figure out how to get lockstepped with Jesus, I want to invite you to have a close call with Jesus for yourself. I had an experience not too long ago where I was in my apartment and I heard a beeping sound in my apartment. And I tore everything in my apartment up trying to figure out what was making this noise. It was beeping and beeping and beeping, and I couldn't figure it out. And then finally, I actually went to the only source that could give me this kind of answer. You may think I am referencing Jesus at this point. I'm actually talking about Google. And so I went online and I put in Google, beeping sound every 15 minutes. In the house, and Google spit out the answer. Here's the problem. I was searching in the apartment to figure out what was disturbing me. But what Google said is, search in the closet outside of the apartment. And what I came to find out is, the box in my closet that controls the cable system in my apartment when the battery dies, it beeps every 15 minutes to let you know that the battery needs to be changed. Now, Wyatt thinks that beeping every 15 minutes is the way to go to let me know this, I have no idea. But what I learned from that was my peace inside the apartment was being disrupted. And I thought the problem was inside the apartment. But a little research showed that what I was actually allowing to happen, I was allowing something outside of the apartment to stop me from resting inside of the apartment. What I want us to figure out during the time we have together this weekend is, what is Satan using outside of you that is stopping you from having peace inside of you? And if we can find that, it is going to allow us to grasp Jesus in a different way. And if we can do that successfully, because I believe when you look at what's going on in the world, it is not long now before Jesus will come to take us home. And I don't know about you, but I want to be ready. I want to be ready when he comes. I've been through way too much not to go home with Jesus. So would you stand with me as we pray together? Jesus, we thank you for your kindness and for your love. I thank you that you brought my young associate and I safely over the highways and byways, that you've allowed us to fellowship together in this space. As we look at ourselves over the course of this weekend, would you help us to be honest about the state of our relationship? And then would you help us to change, to be ready to be closer to you, to know you better, and to be ready for your soon coming? That's our prayer. That's our desire. And so we ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. God bless you, and we'll see you tomorrow morning.